Our subject this evening is holiness. Holiness. God has called us to live a holy life. We are certainly not encouraged very much to live a holy life. Yesterday morning, one of the headlines in the paper was that U.S. is the most murderous country in the world. It's quite a reputation to have, isn't it? There's not much encouragement around us to live a holy life, except as it would come through those who love the Lord, or as we come in contact with the Word of God. They, of course, will encourage us to live a holy life. But there's much around us that encourages us to move in the opposite direction, doesn't it? In 1 Peter, this is one of the key passages on holiness. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And verses 14, 15, and 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves. Also, in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, as we know, is holy. And since we are called Christians, or ones who are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, God calls us to be holy. Now, when you were saved, if you are here this evening and you are born again and you know Christ as your Savior, at that time that you accepted Christ in your heart and you asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins, God made you holy. That's a gift. And your standing with God is one of holiness. And the reason for that is when you were saved, the blood of Jesus Christ came upon your life, and all of your sins were forgiven. Not only the past and the present sins, but also the future sins were forgiven you. I wonder if you believe that tonight. That all of your sins are forgiven. Or do you have doubts at times? I certainly had doubts as a young Christian about if I sin maybe a certain kind of a sin, if God would forgive that. But when you were saved, all of your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. And in the book of Hebrews, it speaks much of being sanctified once for all, forever. You were made perfect once for all, forever. Otherwise, if only some of your sins were forgiven, you and I would walk in constant fear and apprehension. And the only reason we can have peace is that the Bible says all of our sins are forgiven. And therefore, you and I are holy before God. Now, the theologians say there's some 30 things that happen to us when we ask Christ to come into our lives. That's one of them. He makes us holy. Now, not only are we holy in standard, but God desires that we be holy in our behavior, that we live a holy life. And many verses tell us of that. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So the Lord wants us to live like the Lord Jesus Christ lived when he walked upon this earth. And as you know, he lived a holy life. And he not only appointed you to eternal life, but he appointed you to be holy. I believe the Great Commission has this in it. To go and make disciples is to go and make men and women like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in making disciples, certainly character plays a major part in that. The first thing, of course, is that they might come to Christ. But once they come to Christ, then we seek to help that individual develop Christ-like character. And part of that is holiness. And when we think of holiness, we need to think of turning away from sin. To me, that's the easiest definition of what holiness is. It is turning away from sin. It is separating yourself from sin. And that's what it means to live a holy life. Another verse in the book of Hebrews, and the chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "Pursue peace with all men and sanctification." Now, some translations, I have the New American Standard, some translations say holiness, or to live a holy life. Seek peace with holy men, seek peace with all men, and seek to live a holy life, without which no one shall see the Lord. Now, when the Lord Jesus returns, we shall see him as he is, it says in 1 John 3:2. And it says, we shall be like him. So that's that one aspect of seeing the Lord. Every eye shall see him at that day. But there is a sense in which you and I can see the Lord today. We see him with the eyes of our heart. We see him with the eyes of our understanding. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is, God will reveal himself to you. And without holiness, we cannot see God. We cannot experience God in our lives. If there's sin in our lives, that blocks God's blessing upon our lives, doesn't it? Instead of blessing, there comes discipline. There comes chastening. There comes a sense of guilt. But when we confess our sins are removed, and communication is once again opened up, and then we can once again see God. And the Lord wants you to see him day by day with the eyes of your understanding, so that when you open the Word of God and you read and you pray over that Word, that that Word would come alive. And when that happens, you are seeing God. God is ministering and revealing himself to you. You're seeing God with your heart, with the eyes of your understanding. Well, to be holy is to be morally blameless. No one can point the finger at you and say, you're at fault in a certain particular area. You are blameless. And that's what God wants us to become. Now, we're all becoming that kind of a person, aren't we? We're all becomers. No one is that kind of a person with some experience or in a very short time. There is no such thing. The Christian life, in sense of growth, is progress. And so you and I are becoming, hopefully, more holy day by day. Hopefully. And I want to be, in a minute, talking about how that can take place in our lives. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verses 22 through 24. Likes to look at those verses. That in reference to your former life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now here is another, I believe, a definition of holiness. Putting off worldliness, the lusts of the flesh, putting off sin, and putting on, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ, and putting on righteousness, and living a righteous life, and performing holy acts. Now turn back just a page or two to Galatians 5. And we'll see here what are some of the things we need to put off, and then also some of the things we are to put on. Galatians 5, 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that also those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Can you identify with any of these things? These are things that God wants us to put off. Do you get angry? Do you argue with people? Do you have bitterness in your soul? Do you become critical at times? Do you have immoral thoughts? Do you envy? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And these are the things which God wants us to put off. The works of the flesh. And then on down a couple verses later, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, these are the things that we are to put on. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, temperance, self-control. These are the things that we are to put on. So in a practical way, this is where we can get a handle on holiness, by putting off those things which we are aware of in our lives and putting on these characteristics which characterize the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can never separate those two things. Not only are we to put off, but we must put on at the same time. And I think it would be helpful for us if we would just think, well, Lord, what are one of the two things that you want me to put off? What are the things which I struggle with? Where are my weaknesses? In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which does so easily entangle us. And we all have certain weaknesses in the areas of sinful tendencies. What are they? Identify them. And then go to work at putting them off. And in a moment we'll talk about how we can do that. Well, what are some of the ways in which we can appropriate God's grace so that we can put off these sinful tendencies and put on the fruit of the Holy Spirit? I have five things I want to mention to you. The first one is commitment. Unless there is commitment, that is an intense desire, unless you are determined to follow the Lord, you probably will not make much progress in the area of holiness. For a number of years, I was what you might call a 90%er. I was identified as a Christian. I was faithful in church, and I was with a Christian gang in college, I was a Christian, and I was identified as a Christian. But in my own life, there were certain things that I wanted control over, which I was afraid to let God control for fear of what He might do to me and what He might ask of me. And I knew what they were. And there came a time in my life when I had to submit those to God. And I knew exactly what they were. And then I became a 100%er. And that's what God wants with every one of us, doesn't He? He is never satisfied with 90, 95, or 98%. As long as we're holding out in some area of our life, He is not pleased with us. And we're always aware of what those things are. We don't want to surrender our life. The one thing I wanted to be was an engineer, and I didn't want God to interfere with that plan for my life. Another thing, I was going to be able to choose who I would marry. I was afraid to let God enter into that area of my life. You know, I had some screwy idea that the Lord would have me marry some girl who was very spiritual but not very beautiful. You know, some screwy idea. You know, love is God's idea, not our idea. That's His idea. Well, I had to learn that. I was immature. But they were things that were very real for me, and I held on to them, and I wanted to control them. And when I surrendered my life to the Lord, and I can remember as though it was yesterday, although it was many years ago, I knew the areas that I have to surrender to Him, and I surrendered them to Him. And within a couple months, the Lord just changed the whole direction of my life, and I no more was studying engineering. Yeah. But commitment. Jesus, it says of Jesus in Isaiah 50, verse 7, it's a prophetic passage, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. As repeated again in Luke 9 concerning going towards Jerusalem to die on the cross, he set his face like a flint. And we must determine in our hearts that we will follow Jesus completely and give him everything that we have and what we are. Unless we do that, we're not going to make much progress in the area of holiness. In dealing with some of the struggles that we face, we're not always willing to pay the price that's necessary to get rid of a certain sin. We're sorry about it. We want to get rid of it, but we don't want to pay too high a price to get rid of it. We don't want to go through a lot of pain. And if we're not willing to do that, we are not going to have victory in it. Because some sins take a hold of us and the roots go down very deep into our souls. And we find in that sin we fall over and over and over again. In fact, there was one sin in my life I thought I'd never get victory over. Never. And I knew all the verses. But I fell over and over and over again. And one of the reasons was that I would not deal drastically with the sin. Turn to Matthew 5. Jesus is dealing with a sin here, the sin of adultery. And he tells what one must do to have victory in that area. Matthew 5 and verses 27 through 29. You have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then he goes on to say, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now what's he saying? Does he want us to tear out our eye? Kind of a grotesque thing, isn't it? And cast it away from us, or cut off our right hand and throw it away from us because it causes us to sin? Is that what God's saying? No. I mean, not literally. That's not what he's saying. I mean, if we want to go to the real cause of sin, it's this we have to cut out, isn't it? The heart. Because out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and immoralities. What's he saying? He's saying deal drastically with the sin. That's what he's saying. Deal drastically with the sin. It is said of the Lord Jesus that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Pray that God will give you a desire to hate iniquity, to hate sin. Ask God to develop that within you, a hatred for sin. And be like the Lord Jesus who loved righteousness and who hated iniquity. There's a businessman friend of mine up in Glenwood Springs, up here in the mountains, about 160 miles west of Denver. And I see him about once a month up there. He's an avid golf player, loves to play golf. And during the time of the year that he can, he's out there every week playing with some fellas. But he's got a problem. He loses a victory out on the golf course. If he hooks that ball or slices it, sometimes he just livid. He is so angry and so mad. And he just loses it. And the fellas he's playing with are non-Christians. He desires to reach them for Christ, and he knows it's a terrible testimony. But he hasn't dealt drastically with the sin. And it's been going on for a long time. In fact, another good friend of his said, I will not play golf with him. I will not play golf with him. He's so competitive and so angry when he fouls up in some way. He says, I won't play golf with him. Now, that's a terrible testimony. So I said, well, Jack, do you want to get victory over that? He says, yes, I do. I said, all right, I'll give you a suggestion. Every time you lose the victory, then you cannot play golf the next week. You're going to discipline yourself. You're going to do it drastically with it. And that is drastic for Jack because he loves golf. He loves golf. And that is an awful penalty for him to say that he will not play golf. And he thought about that for a minute and he said, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. So I check up on him. I go up there and see him. How's it going, Jack? You know, and he's honest. He shares with me what's happening. And God is giving him victory because he wants to play golf. He wants to play golf, you know. You know, are we willing to deal drastically with the sin in our life and discipline ourselves? And the scripture says if we will discipline ourselves, then God doesn't have to discipline us. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, 32. If we would discipline ourselves, then God doesn't have to discipline us. So, deal drastically with that sin that you commit over and over and over again. Secondly, seek out help. Confess your fault to a good friend, a good buddy. And say, hey, Jim or Mary, you know, I wonder if you'd pray for me in a situation. I'm having a struggle and I'm not doing very well with it. I wonder if you'd pray for me and tell that person what it is. And in confidentiality, ask them just between the two of you. But to pray for you and then say, hey, ask me every once in a while how I'm doing. Will you do that? Will you do that for me? I don't know if you're familiar with Gordon MacDonald. He was the president of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and committed adultery. He had to leave his position. And as he reviewed what happened to him sometime later, he was restored to the Lord and to his wife and everything. As he reviewed later why that happened, one of the main reasons was, he says, I was accountable to no one. I made myself accountable to no one. And I didn't let anyone into my life about the struggles I was having. And he said, we need accountability. And that's right. Every one of us in this room needs some form of accountability. We need someone who has the freedom to ask us, hey, how's it going? You know, how's it going with the thought life? You know, how about your desires? You know, do you have righteous desires before the Lord? Are you faithful to God in spending time in the Word and prayer? Do you have anyone who will ask you those questions? Have you given anyone the right to ask those questions? You have to give another person the right to do that. Now that will help you. It's not the only answer, but it is one of the things that will help you to live a holy life. Now, I have a buddy I get together with regularly. I was with him this week. And I have three or four things I want him to ask me about every time. And so he does. He's faithful. And he asked me, how are you doing? Well, one area is the thought life. How are you doing in your thought life? Pure? Holy? In moral thinking? He asked me that question. And I answer him. How it's going. That can help you. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. And then thirdly, prayer. Prayer. Maybe that answer is very obvious, but even though it's obvious, we don't practice it like we should. Turn in your Bibles, we'll look at Peter. He was a man who certainly believed in prayer. This was at the very end of 3 years of training by his Lord, and he had saw his Lord pray many, many times, and the Lord Jesus taught him how to pray and gave many promises concerning prayer. And in 26, beginning with verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. It's the night before he was crucified. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night before a cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Now, was Peter truthful and sincere in what he said? Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. He was truthful in what he felt and what he thought. And what was going on in his heart, he was sincere in what he said. I will never deny you. And you and I have done the same thing, and we've gone out and failed the Lord, haven't we? We've done that. Decision is 5%, but follow-through is 95%. Now we read down a little further in verse 41, Jesus says to them, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we make our decisions, we make our commitments to the Lord, but unless we follow that up with a life of prayer and seeking God for His help and His strength, there's no way we can fulfill that desire or that commitment that we make. And I am sure many of you will make sincere commitments concerning some area of your life, surrendering your life to the Lord, recommitting your life to the Lord. This is a wonderful place and a wonderful time for that kind of a thing. And I would hope that every one of you would make a recommitment of your life to the Lord. But you know, when you leave here, unless you follow that up with seeking God faithfully in His Word and in prayer, you won't make it. There's no way that you will make it. You will fail just like Peter failed. He failed because he failed to pray. And so you must develop your prayer life. And you must become faithful in your prayer life. That is an absolute must. There's no way that you and I can ever live a holy life without a prayer life that is meaningful. And I have a card. I use 3x5 cards, and that helps me and reminds me what I'm to pray for. One of the cards has to do with things I'm praying for myself personally. And one of the areas I pray about is my thought life. Every day I pray about my thought life. And I can say to you, God gives me victory in it. But I pray about it every day, every day. And I know I must. I know I must because I know what I am. I am a sinner. And left to myself, there's no hope for me. There is no hope for me apart from God's help and His grace. And you know John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. That has to take a hold of our heart and life so that we learn to walk with God continually. Continually. And you're in the process, and I am in the process of learning how to walk with God continually. That's His desire for us. One of my favorite authors is Brother Lawrence, who wrote this little book, Practicing the Practice of the Presence of God. He was a monk in France in the 1500s. He was a dishwasher for 15 years and washed pots and pans. He was a shoemaker for a number of years. His whole life was dedicated to having God's presence with him continually. Great book, great book. I read some of it every week because it inspires me to live the kind of a life that he lived, of seeking God continually so that the Lord's presence is with, that you sense that. Not only is with you because He's promised He's with you, but you sense it. And the book, there are a lot of practical things in the book about how to do that, how to know the Lord's presence. And in the latter years of his life, he died in when he was around 80, he said the Lord's presence had been with him for many years prior to his death. Continual. He knew the Lord's presence. Nothing bothered him. His heart was always at peace. He said, I deserve nothing. And when God brought pain into his life, he thanked God for it. And the Word of God has so filled his heart and mind, especially who God is and how God looks upon him, that so filled his mind that there was perfect peace in his heart and life. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend that person. Nothing. Or in 2 Peter 3:16, it says, now may the God of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. How complete can anything be? May the God of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. That became a reality in Brother Lawrence's life. Didn't happen overnight. It took years before that was a reality for him. I desire that for my life. I as I read that, I am greatly encouraged and motivated to know the Lord like that. All right. commitment, seeking help, prayer, and then using the Word of God. Using the Word of God. You must learn to hide the Word of God in your heart. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And unless you use the Word of God, you're not going to be very effective in living a holy life and turning away from sin. And you know well the story in Matthew 4 when Jesus was tempted. Three times he quoted the Word of God and Satan had to depart from him. Do you have the Word written in your heart? Do you have verses available for the Holy Spirit to use at any time? In the middle of the night? Or in the classroom? Or out in the playing field? Or wherever? That it's there, ready to use? Some people feel that scripture memory is like one of the elective courses in college, not something that it's required for you to take. It's not required. But I don't read that in my Bible. And you ask me, how do I know? Just one answer. Did Jesus memorize the Word of God? He memorized it, didn't he? He memorized it. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we'll do the same thing. Just a very easy answer. There are other passages that tell us we need to have the Word in our hearts. But Jesus did it. That's enough. We need to do it. We need to have the Word of God in our hearts. And if it is there, then we can use it and we can defeat the enemy. And then the last thing I want to mention to you is resisting the devil. Resisting the devil. I spent some years in Denmark with the navigators. And my goal was to form a team of men that we could stand together for the purpose of reaching out and winning men and women to Jesus Christ. And I prayed that the Lord would give us a team of men. And I felt that the Lord had done that. And there were four or five guys. And we went away for a weekend to spend with the Lord. And I had great expectation that weekend of the Lord just knitting our hearts together and giving us one heart and one mind for the sake of Christ. Well, the weekend was a fiasco. The guys argued with one another. There was no unity. And all of my desires were dashed. My hopes were dashed. And I remember returning home very, very discouraged and very depressed. And Monday was a holiday, and we had a navigator office there, and no one was there. And I went down to the office. I had to write some letters and so forth. I had no more desire than, you know, writing a letter than flying a kite. I was so depressed, so discouraged. I wanted to do nothing. I thought, well, maybe if I lay down to sleep for a little while, I'll feel better when I wake up. Do you ever feel like that? Yeah. Well, that's just the way I felt. And I knew I should read the Bible. I knew what I should do, but I didn't feel like doing it. I didn't want to do it. And I was sitting at a desk and sort of flipping through the Bible, and I fell open to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I thought, well, yeah, I can identify it. I know it's Satan. I knew it was the enemy. God doesn't work in my life that way to depress me and discourage me. He doesn't do that. I knew it was Satan. Then the next verse 9, it said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. And I remembered a book that I had read several times called Behind the Ranges by Mrs. Howard Taylor. It's a story of J.O. Frazier ministering to the Lisu people in Western China. And he labored for 10 years with a handful of converts. And Satan had a great hold on those people, and they worshiped Satan in those tribes. And he would get very depressed, very discouraged. He had a great desire to reach these people for Christ, but there was no fruit. He prayed, he worked, he labored. He's a wonderful missionary. And he said at times he would go out into the mountains by himself because of the depression was so heavy on him. And he would yell out at the top of his voice, Satan, I command you to depart from me in the name of Jesus Christ and take all of your depressive thoughts with you. I will not receive them anymore. And he said God would bring peace into his heart when he would do that. So when I read that expression, whom resists steadfast in the faith, every time I read it, you know how it is, the print gets bolder and bolder and you sense God is speaking to you. And that whole story flooded back into my mind. And I stood up there and there was no one around. The offices were empty. And I shouted out, "Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to depart from me and take all of your dark and wicked thoughts with you. I will not receive them anymore." And just like that, it was just like a heavy cloud disappeared and sunlight flooded into my soul. And I was at peace. And I was almost in a state of shock. I mean, it happened just like that, instantaneously. The darkness disappeared and light flooded into my soul. Well, I've used that thousands of times since then. And it always works. It always works. Resisting the devil. Especially in the area of the thought life. A thought comes in which you know is not of God. A critical thought towards someone. And you know how sometime you can just be oppressed by a critical thought. You try to get rid of it and it comes back. Try to get rid of it and it comes back. You become oppressed by a thought. Let me encourage you to exercise that. You don't have to get out up and shout. You can do it right within yourself. You don't have to shout. You can if you want to, if you have that freedom. No one's around, or maybe you don't care if anyone's around. I don't know, but that's up to you. But within yourself, you can say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to depart from me, Satan, and take all of your wicked thoughts with you. I will not receive them." And every time that I have done that, there's never a time in all the years that have transpired since then that has failed. So when a thought comes in and you're struggling with it, you can't get rid of it. Maybe you quote a verse. Use that method. It works. Jesus used it, didn't he? In Matthew 4, he commanded Satan to depart from him and he left. And Satan will do that for you also if you will use that weapon. All right. I want to talk just a minute. Oh, time has gone. Maybe I better not. I wanted to get into this concept of why do you and I sin? I'll just touch on it and throw out an idea. Why do we sin against God? You see, when God created you and me, he created certain desires within us. We have a desire to be loved. That's a God-given desire. You didn't think that up. God put that in your heart. You have a desire to be fulfilled, to have purpose in your life. That's God has put those desires within you. And so we go about seeking to fill those desires. Some good ways, some bad ways. We seek to fulfill those desires, those God-given desires within us. Now, if we do not let God satisfy those desires, because he's the one who wants to satisfy that desire, and he is the only one who can satisfy it completely, no other one. No matter how much they would like to fulfill that desire, they are limited. A man and a wife who loves one another. They want to help one another, but they're limited. And they are sinners. They fail. They come short. God is the only one who can fulfill the deepest desires of your heart and life. The only one. And so he wants to fulfill those desires. Now, if you don't let him fill them, you will turn to something else to be fulfilled. You are driven to fulfill these desires. You are driven to fulfill these desires. So you will seek something. And often, especially in your age, in college, you often look to one another for love, acceptance, and someone to pat you on the back, someone to like you. That's normal for your age. As you get older, there may be other things. Maybe position. It may be money. It may be your name, where other people can see it and they have respect for you. But we will look for things which will satisfy us. And that's why you and I sin. We sin to fulfill those desires. That's why we sin against God. Anger. We're trying to fulfill a desire down within us. Someone has done something towards us that has deprived us of that fulfillment, and so we get angry at them. That's where anger comes from. It's a blocked goal. You have a goal that someone's going to accept you and like you, and they don't, so you're angry. And it's the result of an unscriptural goal. Now, it's not wrong to want someone to like you. It's good to have that desire. But you can't have it as a goal. You cannot have that as a goal. Because you have no control over what other people will do to you or say about you. You have no control. Well, to some degree you do. But I mean, basically, even though you might live a holy life such as Jesus, there were people who hated him. He had no control over that. They hated him. So you will suffer because of other people. But you cannot have as a goal that other people will like you. You can have it as a desire, but not as a goal. Because you cannot control. A goal is something you can control. A desire is something that's desirable, but you may or may not have it. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's true. It's true. I hope you can grasp that. Well, how can we be fulfilled within our lives? How can that fulfillment come so that the deepest needs of our lives are met? You need to get a grasp on the love and the mercy and the compassion of God. And also a grasp on his sovereignty in your life. Those are two things that you must come to believe. Now you say, well, I believe those. Yes, you believe them to a certain extent. But these things have to work their way down into your soul so that when problems and struggles and difficulties come, you will react out of faith and not out of unbelief. 1 Peter 4:18 in the Living Bible. Jot that reference down and maybe look it up later. I'm going to read it for you. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us and shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us. You know, if you believe fully, if you're fully convinced that God loves you, then you'll never worry or you'll never have fear about what's going to happen to you. No. You'll never fear about what's going to happen to you. If you fully believe, you're fully convinced that God loves you and that he's sovereign in your life, no one can touch your life without his permission. No one can touch your life without his permission. Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not answer me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And what did Jesus say? He said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus was fully convinced that his Father was sovereign. And so he surrendered. He surrendered to Pilate because his Father was in control, not Pilate. Pilate thought he was, but God was in control. Well, you and I have to come to believe that, be fully convinced, fully convinced. And when you are, you will be satisfied. Your needs will be met. You will feel loved. You will feel accepted by God. And then when other people like you or love you, that will be a bonus. That will be a bonus for you. And that's God's plan. But we must believe that God loves us fully and we must make him the one who gives us that love. We must do that through meditating on those passages that speak of that. That's how it happens. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's your mind renewed? By letting the word of God pass through it. But not just any portion of the word. It has to be concerning who God is and how he looks at you and me. So you get verses on God's love and mercy and compassion, his forgiveness, and his sovereignty in your lives. And you let them day after day go through your mind, praying over them, asking God to help you to believe them and understand them. And little by little, they will work their way down into your soul. And you will begin to react to all the struggles and difficulties of life with peace. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope himself grant. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace through believing. Do you want peace? You have to have faith. You have to have faith in what God says if you want peace in your heart. and you're troubled about something, you need to find the portion where God speaks to that and put your confidence in what God says instead of the circumstances, and that will produce peace. God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace through believing. Why do you sin? Because you want to fulfill really a God-given desire, but you're trying to fulfill it in a wrong way. That's why you sin. Because you want to fulfill that drive that's down inside. And God wants that to do that. He wants to fulfill you with His love, with His peace. But it doesn't come automatically. We've got to discipline ourselves to get into this book and spend time in it and let the Word of God take a hold of our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these men and women who are here. I thank You for their desires. And I pray that You will help them in the struggles that they have and the difficulties that they face day after day. We are all in that battle, Father. And You have said, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's a promise, Father. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Father, may we desire holiness with all of our hearts. May we desire You with all of our hearts and being committed to You 100%. May we open our hearts up to someone who can hold us accountable. May we learn to pray faithfully, Father, and learn to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. I pray that for every one of these who are here, Father, that You might be glorified in all of our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.